to Romans chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a little bit more here. Hopefully, I'm finished today. I don't know. We're going to look and start at verse 11. And I'm going to read to about verse 16. Kind of develop that little section. And then once we do, maybe we can push through. So if you don't mind standing with me, we read God's Word. Romans 2:11. And we'll go to roughly around 16, but maybe further later on. We'll see. So, even though you may see there's a breakup there in the passage where a title is thrown in right before verse 12, we remember the titles and the verses were never written in the original text. This is where someone decided, we'll kind of break it up right here. It looks like the topic or the theme is changing. But it's all one word, and so it says, "For God shows no partiality," at verse 11. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel," that's important, Paul's gospel, "God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." We'll just pause there for a minute. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here and to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit be working here in our midst, quickening our hearts and our minds, opening our eyes and our ears, and that we might see, Father, what you would say to us this morning. That your truth and your word, Lord, would guide our lives and our thinking and our way of living, and that we would be pleasing to you, Lord. Because, Father, you have said that without faith it is impossible to please you. So, Father, help us to grow in our faith this morning as we understand more of what you have revealed to us through the Apostle Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may have a seat. This first little section, I think, is the verse 11. I think it's interesting in that it, I wanted to pull out another verse that I had found. In this particular, it said, "For God shows no partiality." He's not partial, or we could say he's impartial. What does that mean? So we could look at it this way, as the NIV writes it, "For God does not show favoritism." I look at the Amplified version, and it says, "God, for with him, God, one person is not more important than another." So remember, we've reached a point here where we read in chapter 1 where God made this big list of sins that were committed by the Gentiles, the pagans, the ones that didn't have God's word. After all, God came to one little nation in the Middle East, and the whole rest of the world didn't have the law. There's only one place. So someone might say in their mind, well, yeah, right, sure, God shows no favoritism. Well, look, he picked the Jews. And the Jews would say the same thing. So Paul's thinking ahead here, and he's saying, oh, hey, you guys, hold on a minute. Just because you have the law doesn't make you God's favorite. Right? Here's the problem. There are those who would believe that God is favoring one people over another. After all, he picked Israel, didn't he? But he picked Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. And guess what? They failed. The only reason why they came back from Babylonia, back to the promised land after 70 years of exile and punishment for their idolatry, was because there were still promises that had been made concerning the Messiah. So God will be faithful to himself in spite of the nation that he chose being unfaithful. Isn't that interesting? So God will be faithful sometimes to you in spite of you. Because after all, do we fail him? Yeah. So one of the things that's going on here is Paul's thinking ahead, and when it comes, and we've been talking about that this section is about judgment, right? This section is about how God will pour out his wrath on sinful men and women, upon sinful nations. We've seen that happen. We've seen nations rise and nations disappear because of God's judgment. And so the Jew is thinking, well, you know, bravo, Paul. You told them. You let the Gentiles know how it is. But we're different. We don't sin as bad as they do. Right? That's kind of one of the things. The level of our sins aren't quite as bad. We're better than they are. And what Paul's saying, no. Because it's not those who hear the law. Okay, this is the key. And we'll read that in a minute. It's those who do the law that are righteous. So we could be in church our whole lives for 45 years. But if we're only listening, but we're not actually doing it, right? And James would jump out ahead and also make a comment to that. That he would say that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith meaning the hearing of faith and the claiming to have faith and the claiming to believe that you are a follower of God. But without actions, without doing them, it's not true. So, the Jews had reached a place where they believed that they were God's favorite. Unfortunately, they were so far from that reality because we know what they did with their Messiah, don't we? What did they do? They put him on a cross. They condemned him. They crucified him. The one who was their Savior, their Deliverer. They didn't even recognize him. They were so far from being doers of the law. And by the way, there's only one man who ever did the law 100%. And that's part of what we're going to look at here. Jesus Christ. Lamb without what? Blemish. There's only one. When Jesus, when he came to the, in his ministry, and the Pharisees were accusing him of this and that and the other thing. For instance, not washing his hands, feeding hungry, or eating on a Sabbath. Remember how picky they were about the law? And then he said, hey, I didn't come to break the law. I came to what? Fulfill it. So I think it's important for us to establish from the very beginning, there's only one person who lived a perfect life, fulfilling God's law 100% of the time, all the time. And that's Jesus Christ. That's going to be important because then we're going to ask our question later. How is it then that we can be justified before God? How is it that we can stand righteous before God? Never based on our works or merits, but only because we're in Christ, whose works and merits God recognizes on our behalf. In other words, we're accredited a righteousness that's not ours when we believe in him. So we can stand before God and have access to the throne of grace, but not on any merit of our own, not because of who we are, but because who Christ is in us. And that's where faith comes in as the theme of Romans. The just shall live by faith, not by works or any other method or any other way. So when he says here, God shows no partiality, he's basically saying that God doesn't have any favorites. That's humbling. We all stand equal before God. There's no one or there isn't as far as God's concerned, someone that he's partial to over someone else. He's impartial. Those are the words that are used in the Greek to describe this verse. Favoritism. How many of us like favoritism in the workplace? You know you work harder than that other person. You know you are better at whatever it is that you're doing. And yet that other person, only because they're their favorite one, gets the promotion or gets the raise or gets the days off they want or the vacation they want. How many of us like favoritism? Raise your hand. If we, and of course, in our knowledge of who God is, would we not want God to be, if we're honest, fair to everyone equally? And that's one of the reasons why I love this book, because it reveals a God who favors no one. We're all on equal standing plane. We're all come to the foot of the cross with our sins. We're all required, as the Holy Spirit quickens our souls, to confess our sins. And in confessing our sins, to repent from them. And to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And to follow Him as we are led by the Holy Spirit. All of us come and all of us enter the same way. So no one can look at someone else and go, you know, hey, I'm his favorite. Right? Nobody can do that. And I like that about God. He shows no favoritism. He doesn't have one person or one nation or one people above another. Now, as we moved forward here, we see something else happening. He says, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. What does that mean? Well, who didn't have the law? Well, everyone except the Jews. So the rest of the world who have sinned without the law, they're also going to perish without the law. And someone will say, well, how's that work? Well, we'll get to it. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the Jews have a standard. What is that standard? We can start off by just saying, and everybody will recognize Moses' Ten Commandments. We can go there, but we know there's way more than the Ten Commandments. When you read, like Barbara has gone through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you kind of like your head is spinning with all the different 553,000 rules that there are, and you can't even remember them. How much more can you actually keep them? Right? That's why it's so hypocritical when someone is judgmental. Isn't that the whole point when we looked at last week? Because, yeah, you might judge me, point the finger at me, but you know what? There's no way you remembered every single one of the laws and have kept them. So he's saying that all who have sinned without the law, those who did not have the law of Moses, did not receive the law of Moses, they're going to perish without it. That is, without the law of Moses. And all who have sinned under the law or under the law of Moses, one nation under Moses, one nation under God. Truly, that's what Israel was. Right? Oh, there's another nation that claims that too. I don't know if it's true, is it? Hopefully it's true in your home. That's good. A good start. Right? In your life. But as a nation, I don't know. Goes on to say here, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the law is a judge. Interesting how the law is a judge. What does a judge do? Well, he judges, right? But what does he judge? He pronounces what? A penalty or a sentence. He gives out a condemnation. The law, all it can do is condemn us. It can never save us. It shows us our sin. We'll see that later. We read it already. The law, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Right? So, all of a sudden, we're thinking, well, then, if we're not God's favorites, and if then we're all equal, then how is it that God's also going to judge those that didn't have the law, that is the Gentiles? How are they going to be judged? They don't have that standard. And Paul answers the question. It's pretty powerful. I think it's something we need to realize and recognize. And I, myself, this week, as I was studying, was actually shocked that I hadn't actually seen this and the level of how powerful it is. He says simply here, For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are righteous. Could there be somebody who actually is observing the law, not knowing it? Yeah. Like, for instance, there could be someone who believes thou shalt not kill. Never heard that book of Moses before, but they believe that you shouldn't kill. How about stealing? Thou shalt not steal. Are there people that have never heard that law per se, if you would, from the book of Moses, one of the books of Moses, and they don't steal? They think they know it's wrong. Does anyone here believe that stealing is right? Well, if you are corrupt in your heart and it's to your advantage to steal for someone else, yeah, but if you're the one being stolen from, there's no one here that would say that. Right? How is it that we know that stealing is wrong? How is it that we know that murder is wrong? How is it that we know that any of these things, for instance, lying, how is it that we know that's wrong? The Gentiles didn't have the law, yet they believe those things. Right? Let's go on. Let's answer the question. And let's do keep in mind that righteousness is always noticed or recognized by God in the doers of the law and not just the hearers. So a whole lot of people listening, but then what is required afterwards? To do it, to follow up, to actually act on what you've heard. So we go on here, verse 14. For when Gentiles, by the way, who are they? They're the non-Jews. Right? They're everybody else who do not have the law. Now listen to this. This is amazing. By nature, do what the law requires. They are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. That's amazing. What Paul is saying here is that they do the law by nature. In other words, it is human nature. Well, who gave us our nature? In whose image are we made? We're made in the image of God. Built into us. Written in our hearts. And I'll read it in a minute. And I'd like to say it my way. Tattooed into our souls. Coded into our DNA. Is naturally, that's the state that we're in because if we're created in God's image. Is God's law. We know, our conscience knows what's good and what's evil. Without Moses' law. Isn't that amazing? We know, as human beings, made in the image of God. Now granted, that image has been tainted because of the fall. Now, for instance, if I break my arm and it's fractured, is it still an arm? It just doesn't work like it should. So what happened at the fall was we were fractured, or the image of God was fractured, but it's still there. It needs to be mended. That's what salvation is. One of the words, or one of the meanings of soterion, which is the Greek for salvation, the word salvation, is to mend, to restore completely to its original state. Like if I were to find an old 1966 Mustang in somebody's barn back in Kansas that they've ignored all these years, and I saw that thing and I go, ooh, man, I want to fix that up and restore it, and they were to sell it to me because they don't care about it. It's been sitting there for 50 years. And if I were to take that car and totally restore it, I would have just performed what Jesus did when he came to save us, or came to save our souls, restore us back to a relationship with him, to what we were originally intended to be when he made us. He created us for his pleasure, and he created us for relationship, for fellowship. So, this verse is very powerful because it's saying that the Gentiles, those who did not have the law, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, are a law unto themselves. So they do have a law. You have a conscience? Yeah. This is why when you don't obey your conscience, you're committing a grievous sin. Because what you're doing each time is you're suppressing it, suppressing it, suppressing it, to the point to where your conscience no longer has what? Feelings. Ephesians talks about a people who have lost feelings. They just don't care anymore. Hey, I'm going to do what I want, even though I know it's not right. This is convenient for me. I'm going to take advantage of it. Hey, it works for me. That's the way I'm going to do it. In spite of the fact that you know in your conscience, in your heart, because God put it there. So, the Gentiles are also without excuse. They have a law, their conscience. Now, they don't have the law of Moses. They don't have the Bible. They don't have like what we have. Maybe, let's say, there may be someone. But they have their own rules, don't they? Just ask anybody. Go out to anybody out there and ask them about what they believe. They have their own set of rules. And guess what? Do they always keep them 100% of the time? Exactly, they don't. So they will have to answer to God on the truth they have. Not the truth I have. Not the truth Israel had, which is a higher truth. And they will also be judged on the fact that they had a higher standard. But they will have to answer and give account to God on the truth it did have and how they violated it. And anybody ever woke up one morning and say, man, I can't believe I did that yesterday. Whatever it was you did. Gentiles do that too. Not just Christians. Man, I can't believe it. I don't mind saying it. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and go, man, you're sorry. I can't believe you did that again. Or somebody that loses their temper and says something they didn't want to, and then they're later saying, oh man, I blew it. Gosh, I'm a fool. It hurt the person I love the most. Because I opened my big mouth, said something that I shouldn't have, that hurt them. We don't do that. That doesn't exist. That's what he's talking about here. That they have by nature a law, a conscience. Now, it depends, however that was formed, all cultures, all people have some kind of rules. And they themselves can't keep them. So when they stand before God, what Paul is saying, they will have to answer for what they did know, not what they didn't know. You're only responsible for what you have, not what you don't have. If you have an amazing gift and you never used it for God's glory, you'll have to answer for that. But if you didn't have much of a gift, but you gave everything you had using that not much of a gift that you have or don't have, I guess, you will answer to him for having done the best you could with what you have. And so there's not just sins of commission, what we do wrong. There's also sins of omission, what we don't do that we should do. Right? This is what Paul's dealing with. That has blown my mind. Verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. This is what God's word says. It's written on their hearts. While their conscience also bear witness. Okay, so when you stand before God, you don't have the law. You never heard the Bible. So I remember one time a guy asked me, tried to stump the pastor in a Bible study. Pastor, what about the Aztecs? They never got the gospel. They have a conscience. By nature, they know what? Their hearts knows what's right and wrong. How do they get to the point to where they're sacrificing people? Because they suppress the truth. Somewhere in the past, they knew that there were sacrifices. Interesting, huh? Because there was a sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. There was sacrifice given by both of the sons of Adam and Eve in chapter 4 of Genesis, right? Remember what happened there? Who do we have? Cain and Abel. Two sacrifices were brought. One was the sacrifice of blood, a lamb that was offered, and one was of the fruit of the land, the harvest, if you will. It wasn't so much that the harvest sacrifice wasn't worthy in God's eyes because there was that kind of a sacrifice that could be given to God. It was that one of them brought the sacrifice proud of himself, of what he had done, and the other one recognized that he needed covering, that he needed redemption, some innocent animal to pay for his guilt. So all the cultures from, and all the ancient cultures from the past, they all have some system of sacrifice. That's interesting how that all works. Whether you're in Australia, that continent that was separated from the rest of the world by a large ocean, they also have accounts of things that are in the Bible. For instance, the flood. The Aborigines had accounts of the flood. They had a flood story. How is it that culture had a flood story? Because there was a flood. How is it that the Aztecs, worldwide, by the way, but the cultures over time, what happens? They get twisted. They get, you know, the big fish story. You went fishing, you caught yourself a minnow, you come home and tell everybody you caught yourself a big old fish. You know, and then dad has this story told for generations to come. Dad caught this 50-pound sea bass, I don't know. And it was a minnow, you know, it was a worm or something that fell off of someone else's hook. I'm just saying, see how that happens in human nature? So what we find here then, he says here that, in verse number 15, they show, that is the Gentiles, they show that they that the law, the work of the law is written on their hearts. This week I was reading that, while their conscience also bears witness. This tells us that we who have heard God's word, especially in this church, man, we have a higher accountability to God because we've been given greater revelation. You know more. Believe me when I tell you that. I don't look like I'm that old, but I've been in this thing called Christianity for 40 years. America, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, and I'm realizing that when I'm going through this book right now, it's weak. We're sugarcoating it. We're excusing, and you know what? We're sending people to therapy when what we need to tell them is, knock it off, you're sinning. You'll be all right the minute you get on your knees and pray through. It's okay, I'm there too. Not judging you, I'm just saying we need to get back to the fact that we will have to answer to God for what we know to be true and did not do it. It's not only the Gentile who does not have the Bible, or in this particular case in Paul's time, the law of Moses. But for us who have been sitting in his Christian church all our lives, we have more accountability before God, and he will ask you on that day, what did you do with the gospel? What did you do with my son Jesus Christ? Nothing. No, this is shaking me up a little bit. Maybe that's why I got so sick last night, because Satan didn't want me being here. I'm ready to tell. I'm just reading what it says and explaining. It says that their hearts, the law was written in their hearts. He made us in his image. We're like him. Now the fall, I said it a minute ago, has somewhat teetered us off, if you will, off the path, if you will. But we're still made in his image. And it's still written in our hearts. And our conscience bears witness. Right? That's what it says. And their conflicting thoughts accuse, or even excuse them. What's the conflicting thoughts? They're conflicting because they don't want to, what? Obey the truth. That's why it's conflicting. They don't want to acknowledge the truth, and they wrestle with the truth. I had a little post this week, an ongoing thread of email, text going back and forth with somebody, and they just wouldn't acknowledge, and as gentle as I was, they want to recognize the truth. Well, that's just not how it is with me. That's okay. You'll still have to answer, because you know. That's just not how I see it. Don't have to see it. You can see it your way. You still have to answer to the truth. Right? So, well, this is what they're saying, that there are, you ever notice people that are always conflicted? People that are always confused? You never see peace in their hearts. They know something's wrong, but they don't do anything about it. They live their whole lives conflicted. They live their whole lives without peace. Because they're not fighting who themselves. They're fighting against what's already built inside. That's what this is telling us. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when? Oh, by the way, there's coming a day. That's what this is telling us. There's coming a day of judgment. Now, most of us, and like I said in the weeks past, there are those who have done whatever it is that they do that is against and opposed to God, and they say, oh, wow, look, I'm still standing. No, a lightning hasn't struck me dead. I'm okay, since nothing's happened to me. I'm going to continue doing what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, in my way. And they're thinking that they're okay, but what's actually happening is what we read last week, that they're actually doing what? They're heaping onto themselves, or they're making deposits into that account of judgment that's going to be larger, and it will one day fall on them. And he says here that on that day, when, according to my gospel, this is why the gospel is so important, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, there will be nothing kept secret. You may think you've got the wool pulled over his eyes, but you don't. Now, what's the good news? I'm going to throw it in because it sounds kind of loomy and gloomy. On that day, God will judge us, but when he sees us, the Christian, he sees that the judgment we deserved fell on his son, Jesus Christ. We walk away without judgment because we accepted what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Because doesn't it say in Galatians, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree? Who hung on a tree for the curse that you and I rightfully deserved? Jesus. So the good news, because I need to throw it in here because this is pretty powerful stuff, is that if you come to Christ confessing your sins and repenting from your sins and taking him by the hand and following him by faith, because he has quickened your heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, the good news of the gospel, about his son who went to Calvary's cross on your behalf and paid for your sins, you and I, and those of us that put our trust in Christ, will walk away free from condemnation because Jesus took it for us. See, that's the other side of the coin that we've been talking about. There's two sides to the gospel message. There's bad news that if we reject Christ, if we suppress the truth, if we do not acknowledge him, then we go that path on our own and the consequences fall on us. But if we do accept Christ, once he speaks to our hearts, he quickens us by his Holy Spirit through the truth of the gospel, and we say, yes, I need a Savior, and receive him in our hearts by faith and walk with him faithfully, asking him to help us along the way by his grace so that we can finish the course, then we will be in a different position than those that have rejected him. He'll say, enter into my kingdom, an eternal kingdom where there will be joy forever. But those who will reject him and those who knew in their hearts, who in their conscience wrestled with these and had conflicting ideas because they didn't want to obey the truth, they will go down another path into eternal damnation. That's what the Bible teaches. This is a message that America needs to hear. The church needs to wake up and say, hey, I choose, and we have that choice. He's given us free will to decide. Yeah, that's pretty powerful. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Everything is going through Jesus. There will not be, and all souls that come to salvation must come through Christ. And all judgment will come through Christ. Because since he took our judgment on himself on that day at Calvary's cross, he has the right to judge. Now, we'll keep going here, see how far we can move. Just a little bit longer. But if you call yourself a Jew, so now he's really going to deal with the Jews, and that's what the whole point is. Remember, they thought they were God's favorite. And rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. Right? And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? This is why it's very, very important that if we have teachers, that they understand that they have also a higher accountability. He's saying this because he's saying all that you do, leading the blind into the light, instructing the foolish, right? You have knowledge and truth. You're teaching others. Do you not teach yourself? And he goes on to say, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that you must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's talking about the Jew. They're boasting about, oh, we're all this, we're God's favorite. And yet none of the law they themselves keep. What is that called? Hypocrisy. So the law was no good to them. Because it's not the hearers of the law that matter, but the doers of the law that matter. How do we do it? Oh man, as Christians, we have an advantage. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our hearts, who produces fruit in our lives if we yield to it, if we obey. We have someone in us who's helping us. What an advantage we have as Christians. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving and active in your life. That's our hope. So then when we do good and righteous things, who gets the glory? God. Because he took you and me out of whatever pit we were in, if you will, and he's made us new creatures in Christ because we've been born again. We are light because he reflects off of us. See, that's the difference. We're not proud, and we're not saying that somehow, some way, we're better than anybody else. We just recognize God's mercy and God's grace. And we latch on to it by faith. Because he's chosen to save us. Because he's chosen to redeem us. That's what he's trying to tell us here. There's nothing to be proud of. And if we sin, what should we do? What does the Bible say we should do? 1 John chapter 1. If we sin, we should confess our sin, and he's faithful to forgive us our sin and to wash us from all uncleanliness. There's a way to live in Christ. And it's always better than ours, than our own way. The next section is going to move into another area, so I'm going to stop here. I did go further than I said, didn't I? We're going to ask God to help us see things as they are. And that helps us to live how we should. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you because we know that you live in us. And we know that you made us and created us in your image. And all of us know right from wrong. It's the doing of it that we have trouble with. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us that power from on high, that power you promised your disciples, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us. We depend on him. We need him so much. Help us to live, Lord, the life of the Spirit, Lord, every day. Help us to crucify, to put away the old man, the old nature, and allow the new nature that is in us, that born-again nature by your Spirit, Lord, to flourish, to blossom, to be evident by everyone around us, Lord, so that they might come to us and ask us, what is the hope that we have? And we might be able to share faithfully the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for that. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. I pray your blessing on them. Thank you for Crosspoint. And thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here. And we ask you to continue and to help us to grow as a church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.